Take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. You're in chapter 1 right now, so just flip over one chapter, chapter 2. Allow me to read in your hearing verses 1 to 18. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 1 to 18. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he, Joseph, was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son. Notice, it doesn't say only, but firstborn son. Wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were so afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. I bring you the gospel, which shall be to all people, not just to the Jews. Notice even here, the Gentiles are referred to. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Came to pass, and as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even into Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they had made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Look at that verse 19. Luke could have talked to Mary. Luke is the only one that gives us this story, right? Of the angels coming to the shepherds. It's only found in Luke's gospel. How did Luke know about that? Did he go down to the library and get the little fish machine and look up all of the Jerusalem Post newspapers? Mary probably was still alive to tell him what she knew because she was there and not Luke. This year's Nativity series is a result of a simple comment followed by a simple response. Comment. Seeing I've covered all of the key players associated with Christ's birth, I really have no idea for this year's Nativity series. Response. You haven't touched the subject of the angels who announced his arrival to the shepherds watching over their flocks by night. I was the one who made the comment. And I was the one who was quickly put in my place by my wife, who told me, you haven't mentioned the angels. Therefore, this year's Nativity series is credited to my beloved wife's words. As one reads the pages of Holy Scripture, and as you move along in its narratives, you are confronted by supernatural beings that are called angels. The Bible teaches us, brothers and sisters, that some of these angels have names. There's only two angels given a name in the entire Bible, Michael and Gabriel. However, if you're a Roman Catholic, based on the Apocrypha, you are given a third named angel, Raphael. Raphael. He's mentioned in the books that are called the Apocrypha, that are contained in a Roman Catholic Bible. Well, Raphael is not mentioned in my King James, so I'll put Raphael off to the side. I'll go with the tried and the true and say, at least dogmatically, only two angels have a personal name, Michael, and Gabriel. And if you do the study of their names in Hebrew, each one of them ends with El, which is the word for God. So their name has some association with God himself. So I'll let you do your study. You might be able to find it by just looking up their names in the Strong's Concordance. Okay, let's do some opening comments. Let's kind of throw the subject out here for this month. For instance, you don't need to turn there until I ask you to. In Daniel 6:22, okay, angels are going to rescue one of God's prophets from harm. In Daniel chapter 6. Secondly, angels are used to bring words from heaven to men or women to earth to either to tell them to do something or they warn them of danger and you need to flee. And a good example would be Genesis 19 when the angels, two angels, and Jesus Christ himself as the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus that you find quite often in the Old Testament, he makes this appearance with two other angels in Genesis chapter 19, and the angels go into Sodom to rescue this man Lot from self-destruction. But in chapter 18 of Genesis, Jesus sits down with Abram, has a meal with the two angels. They actually consumed the food in front of Abraham. So there was no mystery. When the food went down, Abraham didn't see a chunk of lamb meat through a transparent ghost. They ate the food right in front of them, like you and I eat our meals. There they were in a flesh and bone body, consuming real, real food. And then the angels take off to go to Sodom to rescue Lot. But Jesus, as the angel of the Lord, stays with Abraham, and Abraham goes into that great intercessory prayer. If you find 20, if you find 15, if you find 10, oh, please don't get mad. Right all the way down as he bargains or as he pleads with God. Then in 2 Chronicles 32, you don't need to turn there, the entire Syrian army is destroyed overnight by the avenging angel of the Lord. He goes to the camp and he just simply slash and burns and destroys the Syrian army, their dead corpses laying on the ground when the sun rose above the horizon. But then there are times when angels, good or bad, elect angels or fallen angels, can influence men to do that which is good or that which is evil. A troubling spirit would come upon King Saul, and he would become violent. He would be out of control. He would act insane. And they had to run to the little shepherd boy, David, who would pluck on his little harp and soothe the savage beast. Your Bible says that was a troubling spirit. That was not a good elect angel. For me, that was a little bit of demonic activity rattling King Saul and bringing him into a period of stupor and madness. But I do want you to turn to 1 Kings 22. 1 Kings 22 opens up a window to the heavenlies that you would never even conceive of unless it was recorded in Scripture. And I would imagine that the liberal theologians may have a field day with this particular passage because it sounds too bizarre. It sounds way out there. But nonetheless, it's recorded only once here in Scripture. 1 Kings chapter 22. Look at verses 18 and following. Jehoshaphat, the good king of Israel, is lining up with King Ahab. Ahab wants Jehoshaphat to join him in battle against one of Ahab's enemies. So Jehoshaphat very foolishly hooks his wagon to Ahab, okay? And they're going to have this battle. But watch what happens in the narrative in verse 18. And the king of Israel, that's Ahab, said unto Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil? This is the prophet Micaiah. Micaiah goes in there, and he is told by the ones releasing him from his prison, you better give the report that the king wants to hear. And Micaiah, being a good preacher, says, sorry, I'm going to simply tell the king what God puts in my mouth. And off he goes, and he tells the king what's going to happen. Ahab gets ticked off, and he mentions verses 19. Did I not tell you, Jehoshaphat, that this preacher of mine, he only gives me bad news. He never gives me good news. And he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. Here's the prophet. Watch what the prophet tells him. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne. So Micaiah, heaven opens up right above the throne. In my mind's eye, heaven just simply rolls back like a curtain on a stage or like a scroll. And he is able to peer into the heavenlies. Right then and there, that other world becomes visible to a man on earth. Sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. So myriad of angels standing to the right and to the left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall or die at Ramoth-Gilead? Oh, beloved, picture this snapshot of divine sober sovereignty. Here is God the Father on his throne. Angels to the right, angels to the left. And Micaiah is standing right in that throne room with these two kings on their thrones. They are unawares of what he is seeing. But heaven opens up the other world that we soon will pass when we die, my dear brothers and sisters, simply opens up to a mere mortal, and he looks and he sees this beautiful, glorious, spellbound view. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto the spirit, wherewith? How are you going to do it? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. See, this could not be a good angel, because good angels only do good things. Here's a demonic being, a spirit, a foul, ugly, dark, malevolent creature. And he tells God, who's sovereign, I'm going to go down to planet Earth, and I'm going to possess all of his prophets, and I'm going to give that king exactly what he wants to hear. But what he's about to hear is nothing but a lie. And God said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. God says, go forth and do so. Anybody here this morning going to jump in God's face? Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit. Notice, the demon's doing it, but notice, the prophet says, the Lord's going to put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord has spoken evil concerning thee. Well, when you read the rest of the narrative, you know what happens to God's pastor? One of Ahab's servants comes alongside and smacks him across the mouth. Smacks him. Smacks him. For telling truth. How often do we smack God when we resist his truth? When God reveals something to us that we don't like, because it goes against all of our presuppositions and things that we've heard from our past, and we just simply took it for granted that that preacher and that Sunday school teacher and that man of God gave us the straight skivvy. And then lo and behold, we come to realize that that was not the truth of God's word. Fifthly, they give direction in time of stress. Remember in Acts chapter 12, what did the angel tell Peter? Go, put your shoes on, get your belt tightened, and go. Sixthly, they are ministering. They ministered even to the Son of God. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm just giving you just some general things. We're beginning just to scratch the tip of the iceberg. This is our first sermon out of five, out of actually four more to follow. So we can't cover everything in 1 hour or so, right? We've got to take it bit by bit. So just bear with me. But it's an interesting study. that my wife challenged me to do. And now you're going to get the fruits of that study. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh. See, you have a Bible, beloved, that's true to the Greek text. NIV, Revised Standard Version. They all have changed. They've taken the word God away. And they replaced it with he or him. Well, I'm a he or him. And I've been manifested in the flesh too, by natural birth, by my mother and my father. You take God away and you put him or he, you automatically tamper with the virgin birth. That's the impact. You may think I'm quibbling over one word. One word removed and replaced tampers with the virgin birth. And if you're willing to surrender the virgin birth, you need to get saved and right with God. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God, Theos, was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit. Notice, seen of angels. Angels ministered to the Son of God when he was in the wilderness temptation. Angels ministered to him in the Garden of Gethsemane. They came to comfort him as he had that languishing, persevering prayer with his Father, not my will, but thine be done. Angels sang at his birth. Angels were there to tell the women, why are you here looking for the dead? He's risen. Angels were there telling the men, men of Galilee, why are you gawking? Why are you looking up? Why are you staring up to heaven? This same Jesus shall come in like manner. Now, I want everyone's undivided attention because I have something very serious to give to you. Before I continue, allow me to say a few words touching extraterrestrial life forms, little green men, little grays with the huge heads, almond-shaped eyes, and spindly legs of Martians. No such creatures exist. If you're here this morning and you bought into the lie that there are aliens out there living on different planets and different worlds, and these little creatures are able to fold space and go from one galaxy that's a gazillion of light years away and simply fold space and go from A to B, lickety-split, you are gullible. If they can fold space and zip between galaxies, why haven't they landed on each capital of the nations in dictated terms? If someone is able to go from way out there and come here through a black wormhole or a time tunnel, whatever you want to call it, whatever little bit of technology that you've bit into, if they're able to do all this traveling, that means that they're super intelligent, super powerful, and if they want to, I bet they can vaporize this planet and make it into a ball of dust. If that's true, why haven't they landed in all the capitals at one time, come out of their ship, and dictate terms? Put away your nukes, and let's sit down and talk peace. There are no secret alien stations on the backside of the moon, and there's no alien stations on the backside of Mars. Here's why. Those who dabble with the close encounters of the first, second, third, and the fourth kind. See, I've done some reading. I bet none of you have done reading on this. None of you. You just simply look on the internet, that's what it says. History Channel got a special. History Channel ran all weekend, all day yesterday. Aliens, ancient aliens. These individuals who apparently see flying saucers and have contacts, have sex, and make little space babies, do you realize that most of them dabble in the New Age theology? Most of them dabble with white and black magic? And once you open up your life to white and black magic and playing with the Ouija board and playing with the little tarot cards, you open up your life for demon influence and demon possession. For those of you who haven't read the facts, and I have one book and a DVD that you can use, aliens speak of peace, they speak of no fear of death, and some of these aliens refer to Jesus Christ as our elder space brother. Now, if you bought into aliens, you are a fool. What's your pastor's viewpoint on ancient aliens? Two. Number one, the government hides behind that charade to cover up its black projects. Don't you realize some of the technologies the technology that the Germans had going for them by the end of 1945 when the war ended. They were the ones who invented the first jet aircraft. They were very close to making the atomic bomb. They were the ones who made the V-1 and the V-2 rockets that we in turn took and modified and put a man on the moon. I believe our government uses the hype of the flying saucers and little gray men to hide black projects. But here's the second one, and here's where it gets nasty. I believe most of this is infested by demon influence. I have read books and articles by those who have gone into these conventions where these people have had their meetings of space creatures. And these space creatures are telling them that Buddha, Muhammad, Jesus, and the Dalai Lama are nothing more but equal messages from the same space gods. When I watched Ancient Alien yesterday, you know what the thing on the street is? That all of our technology, building of the pyramids and all of this stuff here, that the gods came down to earth. These angels are called gods, have come to earth. And they've given mankind all this superhuman knowledge to build the pyramids by levitating all those boulders up into place. You've got to be a fool. But your pastor has something even stronger. Listen to my theological way. You and I are stuck with only one pattern on how God makes things. And that's found in Genesis 1 and 2. I want you to give me your undivided attention. And if you blow me off, that's fine. Remain a fool. Here's the theological argument from Pastor Bob, your pastor. I have only one pattern to go by. Genesis 1 and 2. So then how many first Adams and first Eves did God create on all these worlds? Come on. If you believe that there's planets out there with other inhabitants, and I'm stuck with the only picture of how God did it here on planet Earth, he starts off with one man and one woman. So then how many first Adams and first Eves are out there? Secondly, did they pass their covenant of works? God told Adam, the day you eat, you die. So did God place all these first Adams in their own little Garden of Eden on all these planets? Now watch how nasty this can get. And I'm serious. So you better be serious. So all these other Adams fell into sin. So then they all needed a Christmas story. So then how many times did Jesus have to be virgin born? How many times was this rewritten on stone on all these worlds? And here's the kicker. How many times has the Son of God been incarnated? And worst of all, how many times has he been crucified afresh to provide them their plan of salvation? I've got only one example right here. And you can't prove to me, well, God did it differently somewhere else. You don't have that. I'm sorry. I don't. I have one pattern right here. God made a world, he made the galaxies, he made everything, he made a man, put him in the garden, gave him his contract, the day you eat, you die, you enjoy everything else, he brings the woman gets deceived, Adam takes the fruit, bingo, we are brought into total depravity, then the promises, then all of the scriptures, then the Messiah comes, then he's virgin born, then he lives his life, then he goes to the cross, dies, buried, and then he resurrects. If you believe in ancient aliens out there, how many times was that drama played out then? When Hebrews says, he died once. And if you even dare come to me and say, well, that was on this planet, then you have become a Mormon. And I have no fellowship with Mormons. Because Mormons teach that there's different gods on different planets. And they call their own shots and their own plan. So I want it clearly understood. There are no aliens. There are no flying saucers. If there's flying saucers, I believe those are black project government projects that hide behind all of this hype. And those who are actually into this UFO business, lock, stock, and barrel, many of them dabble in the New Age, white magic, black magic, tarot cards, Ouija boards. And once you open yourself up to demons, they will come in and they will take over. That's my position. There are no ancient aliens. If there are aliens, I would call them angels, both good and bad, but not little gray men. So let's begin our examination of these marvelous beings. Number one, angels do exist. Turn with me to Psalm 68. Psalm 68. Psalm 68. Jesus Christ is not my elder space brother. He's the Son of God. Psalm 68, verse 17. First off, we have to establish the fact that angels do exist. They're not a myth, they're not a legend, but angels actually do exist. Verse 17. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them as in Sinai, in the holy place. So notice one term given to the angels. They are called the chariots of God. Well, that's a figure of speech. So what are three things that came to your pastor's mind preparing this? When I think of the word chariot in its ancient historical context, I think of three things. I think of its swiftness. That was like modern weaponry back then, was a chariot with a team of horses pulling it. Secondly, it's used as a weapon. And thirdly, I think of the force that is behind that chariot. Do you know that the Egyptians were so skilled with a man in a chariot? So were the ancient Hittites and the Babylonians. And even today, the Mongols, man all day, you put a Mongol on top of a horse, okay? They are able to take within seconds, fire off arrow after arrow, riding on a horse with no saddle, riding on a horse, and they got a target, and that Mongol can hit, boom, 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 dead center all the time. And he's moving on a horse, and you got that motion all the time, right dead center. And the Egyptians were able to put a man in a chariot and then a soldier with his arrow, with his bow and arrow, and he was a formidable foe. Boom, 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 picking off all of the enemy. And that's why Egypt was able to maintain herself. Well, notice what God calls the angels, the chariots of God. And notice, 20,000, even thousands of angels. So they are swift. And they are strong, and God uses them as he pleases. Turn to Psalm 104. Psalm 104. You may want to jot these verses down where the Bible speaks of angels. The first point here this morning, the first message in our Sunday series for angels on high, is to establish their existence. Angels do actually exist. They're not a fairy tale. Psalm 104, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariots, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire. And for those of you who know your New Testament, Hebrews 1:7 quotes verse 4. Hebrews 1:7 quotes Psalm 104, verse 4. Now, notice something very interesting here. A little side note. Okay, look at verse 2. Who stretches out the heavens like a curtain. One of the arguments that the evolutionist uses against you and I is, Bob, don't you realize that light travels at a certain constant speed? Yeah. And since we have found all of these galaxies with the Hubble telescope, we keep on seeing more and more of these gorgeous galaxies out there. And they're so far out there, it has taken billions of years for the light from that one universe to get to us. How in the world can you even advocate the age of the universe at 10,000 years? Bob, you're out of your mind. Well, number one, We don't know what the rate of light was at the beginning of the creation. It's just simply assumed that light today travels at a certain rate, and that rate has always been constant. Nobody knows that for sure, because you're dealing with the Creator. But you see this phrase, He stretches out the heavens? It's found a dozen times in Scripture. And here's how I solve my problem with the speed of light. Look up here. You take a rubber band, crunch it up, and you pull that rubber band like this. You stretch it. In the initial creation, why could not have God, when He spoke everything into existence, He just simply spoke and everything just stretched out? And as it was being stretched, the light went with it. You still have a young universe and a young earth. 12 times, I think it's mentioned, God has stretched forth the heavens. Now, turn to Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8, verse 15. My wife and I are reading through the book of Daniel anyway as our devotional reading, and Daniel gets quite a few visits from angelic beings. But notice this one. Daniel chapter 8, verse 15. And it came to pass, when I, even I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there appeared before me the appearance of a man. Daniel 8, 15. Now, this was not a man-man like you and I, born from his mother's womb, but this is an angelic being. And notice how he is described, the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So here's one of those named angels, Gabriel. And so this one man tells Gabriel, who's given this vision to Gabriel, why don't you give Daniel the interpretation? So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Notice when these individuals, notice whenever someone like you and I came in contact with an angelic being, in comparison to what you hear today on TBN, the Trinity Broadcasting, when these prophets were confronted with an angelic being, they were fearful. Remember my reading in Luke 2, Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist? He's in there performing his sacred duty to put the incense on the altar of incense to burn as a representation of that intercessory prayer. And when that, in one moment the angel's not there, the next moment there he is. And when Zacharias saw that, he was fearful, and the angel said, fear not. When Jesus, as the angel of the Lord, appears to Joshua in Joshua chapter 5, Joshua says, are you for us or for them? And as soon as Jesus Christ tells him who he is, I am the captain of the Lord's host, Joshua falls. Take off your shoes, for you're on holy turf. Beloved, notice that when these angels came in contact with mere mortal men became like putty. They became like silly putty. They simply were overwhelmed by the very appearance of these beings. Let me also correct something else too. Listen carefully. Angels are not cute, chubby little babies with wings, and nor are they females with white skin, blue eyes, and long hair. All the paintings you see with the little baby cherubs, that's nonsense. Looks pretty, makes a lot of money, but it's a lie. And I know that you're a congregation that don't like to be lied to. Secondly, angels never had long hair, blonde hair, down to their backside. They were not white, and they didn't have blue eyes. They were not Europeans, just like Jesus was not white-skinned, blue-eyed, and long hair. He was not a hippie, nor were the angels. Now, turn to Matthew 18. Turn to Matthew 18. All we're trying to establish that the Bible does mention angels, so that means they have to exist. And if we're going to doubt the existence of angels, then we might as well doubt the existence of Christ. And dealt the existence of the empty tomb. If you're not willing to accept angels, then there are other things in the Bible that are more weightier that we should begin to question and then to reject. Notice this. Look at verse 7 first. Jesus here is dealing with the offensives. Woe unto the world because of offense, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Now drop down to verse 10. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Here's a verse that is used by many to establish the fact of a guardian angel. Here Jesus is talking about one of his own being offended, one of his children being offended. And he says in verses 10, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. Why? For I say unto you, so this is Jesus making the statement, not your pastor, that in heaven, these little ones, their angels, plural, do always behold the face of my Father. It's in the plural. So, does God assign one angel, or does he assign more than one to you? And apparently, while you're on earth struggling to run your race, and then you become the victim of malicious slander and rumor, you come under trials and tribulations for the sake of the gospel. According to that verse, my Bible says that these angels, your guardian angel, looks at the face of your heavenly Father. Shall I intervene? Do you have an assignment for me, for him, her? That's what it says. Unless I'm out to lunch, you have probably guardian angels watching over you. These angels behold the face of the Father, meaning that these angels are close and have an intimate relationship with God the Creator, and thus this guardian nature of these angels, of God's little ones, is here exposed or defined or given to us by Christ. Beloved, that should be comfort. Not only do you have an advocate at the Father's right hand, you've got an angel, according to Jesus, unless he got it wrong, who watches over you, who looks at the Father's face for you, waiting for an assignment for you. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Angels on high, angels on assignment by God himself. I found this fascinating, just looking this up and preparing for it. Colossians chapter 1. Here, we get the possibility of rank structure within the angels. Rank. Look at verses 16 of Colossians 1. For by Christ were all things created. Colossians 1:16. I'll substitute the pronoun for some proper names. For by Christ were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, like angels. Whether they be, number one, thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. You see those four things? Those are attached to that which is invisible. Four potential ranks or four potential categories of angels. And they are referred to as throne, dominion, principality, or a power. So not only are angels real, not only are angels swift and powerful, not only are angels always ready to go on assignment, not only are angels who do the pleasure of the Lord, who simply delight in doing his will, they obey his commands without question, and they run swiftly to do and to execute his will. Here we are told that the probability of a rank structure even exists within the angelic realm. We have seraphim and cherubim. Two different words. Two category of angel. With apparently two specific category of duty. Oof. Now, angels were created. there was a time when there was no angels, and then there was. I want to show you my opinion of where the when the angels were created. Number one, there was a time when they were not. They are not eternal beings like God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They are not self-reliant or self-existent as God Himself is. Angels are dependent upon their Creator. They are mutable. Many fell from their original state, while the elect angels did not. Now, I have a personal opinion. I believe that before the fall of man, and after the angels were made, that angels possessed free will. They possessed free will just like Adam possessed free will. There was nothing evil within them, just like there was nothing evil in Adam when he was originally made. When God made all the angels, He said it was very, very good. So there was no fallen nature in the angels, just like there was no fallen nature in Adam. But Adam made a conscious decision to rebel, and he fell. And when Lucifer, not content with his station, as we looked at in the books of Isaiah and Ezekiel, when he was not content the way God made him and what God had him to do, he rebelled there in heaven, and he took with him a portion of those created beings who, when they fell with him, became what we know to be the demons. So at one time, angels had a free choice. And I believe that when that choice was made and that group fell from heaven, the elect angels will no longer disobey God. Their destiny is set. They're not going to be given a second chance or a third chance to rebel. You don't find angels rebelling every so often up in heaven. To me, their nature has been locked and sealed as an elect angel to do those things that will only please their Heavenly Father. There will never be an evil thought run through their mind. That's been taken from them. That's a personal opinion. But turn to Psalms 148. Psalm 148. Let's establish my argument when the angels were probably created. And I'm going to go simply what Scripture says. That's all I got. Psalm 148. Allow me to read the first six verses first. Praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord from the heavens, praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His host. Praise ye Him, sun, moon. Praise Him, all ye stars of light. Praise Him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the waters. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created. So verse 5 tells us that the angels, the sun, the moon, the stars, the heaven of heavens, and the waters that are above the heavens were all created by the simple command of God's voice. He hath also established them forever and ever. He has made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps, fire, hail, snow, vapor, stormy wind, fulfilling His word, mountains, hills, fruitful trees, and all cedars, etc. But look at verse 2. Here's another fact that angels at one time were not, but then they were created. But that still doesn't answer the question, Pastor, when were they created? I'm glad you asked. Turn to Job 38. So, everybody would have to agree, if we take the Bible just by itself, we have Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and here's Creation Week. Okay, this is Creation Week, Genesis 1 to 2. And before this, you have Father, Son, Holy Spirit in eternity past. Just the three members of the Godhead. All right? But then you have creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Let there be. Okay? Watch this. Job 38, verse 4. Where this is God firing questions back to Job when Job had to be kind of cut down a few notches. Where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding. Job, where were you when I laid down the very foundation of planet earth? Where were you? So that's referring to Genesis 1. Would you at least agree with me? That's Genesis 1. Who had laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Who had stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. That's a term referring to the angels. So look up here. Job 38 teaches us then, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in all eternity past, all by themselves. They didn't need to create. They needed nothing. Self-reliant, self-sustaining. Remember that one term? Sister Amber, help me, because I have a hard time pronouncing it.
The
aseity of God. He's all by himself. Doesn't need nothing. But then he asks Job, where were you when I laid the cornerstone and the foundation of the earth? And while he's saying that, there was somebody else with a grand audience, bird's eye view of creation. And who were they? The sons of God. The angels. The morning stars sang together, and the sons of God shouted for joy. So the angels were made before anything else was created, because they had a bird's eye view of creation week. And when God created, they shouted for joy. Now turn to Psalm 8. Psalm 8. Here's further proof that the angels at least came before man. Psalm 8, verse 4. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him, man, a little lower than the angels. The inference there is angels came first, and then man was made. And when he was made just a notch below the angels. So therefore the angels had to have come first. That's my opinion, and I think I'm on solid ground, that the angels were made before creation week. Well, what are some applications from this first lesson? Again, we're just scratching the surface. Just scratching. Number one, we can say dogmatically that angels are created beings. There was a time when they were not. Thus, like us, they do exist. Angels were created, and like you and I exist, you exist, angels exist. Thirdly, and they have actually appeared to men. And notice, every time these guys appeared to men, they weren't small, they weren't little grays, they weren't green, they didn't have huge bubble heads and almond-shaped eyes. And they weren't having sex with them, like we're told today. And giving birth to space babies, half human and half alien. Fourthly, a segment of the angelic host sinned, and thus they fell from their original estate. Fifthly, man was made a little lower than the angels. Can you imagine that? Just a little lower than the angels. Sixthly, angels possess supernatural power. They are supernaturally strong, powerful, swift. Man cannot tangle with an angel. Seventhly, and they were very much going to be involved in Jesus' life. Angels were going to be very much involved. This is the first theology book I ever owned. And I bought this puppy, let's see, in Springfield, Missouri, in May of 75, contemplating going to that college down there, BBC. And when I was in the institutes in my church and my not writing to my fiance at the time, this was the book that Pastor Graves taught us. First theology book. Ready? Look at that print. And he had us memorize pages of this for our quizzes and our exams, which were sent to BBC. Let me read to you, and then I'll close. Angelology. So much is said in Scripture of good and evil angels, and such important functions are described to them, both in the providence of God over the world, and especially in the experience of His people and of His church, that the doctrine of the Bible concerning them should not be overlooked. That there are intelligent creatures higher than man has been a general belief. It is also in harmony with the analogy of nature as to be in the highest degree probable, apart from any direct revelation on the subject. In all departments of nature, there is a regular gradation from the lower to the higher forms of life, from the almost invisible vegetable, fungus, and plants to the cedar of Lebanon, from the minutest animal to the gigantic mammoth. In man, we meet with the first and, to all appearances, the lowest of rational creatures. That we should be the only creature of his order is as impossible as that insects should be the only class of irrational animals. There is every reason to presume that the scale of beings among rational creatures is as extensive as that in the animal world. The modern philosophy which deifies man leaves no room for any other being above him. But if the distance between God and man is infinite, all analogy would prove that the orders of rational creatures between us and God must be numerous. As this is itself probable, it is clearly revealed in the Bible to be true. The probability is turned to certainty by the express declaration of Scripture. The doctrine of angels is interwoven with the latter as well as with the early books of Revelation. What he's basically saying is, even if you didn't have this, the revelation of Scripture, you would have to conclude that what? That there is a creature above man who has made appearances on earth. That's what he's getting at. And since God is the supreme being, and man is made in his image, and yet man is down here, then there has to be, probably, out of probability, the allowance of another creature between God and man. That's what he's getting at in this theology that you got to rack your head over. And what he's contending is, yes, we do. We have angels. And even though it's a probability without specific revelation, when you come to specific revelation, you are told that there are angels. And brothers and sisters, I'm here to give you some comfort. You and I do not realize how much danger and damage you and I have been rescued from an angel who was on assignment. I have here with me, and I plan to share them with you, testimonies. Not something wild and stupid and foolish. Testimonies of individuals whose lives were intersected by an angelic being that kept them from harm. Stories came out of, again, communist China when the communists took over, of Christians that were saved by individuals who just simply appeared and then disappeared. So brothers and sisters, God has an army of angels, thousands times ten thousands of angels. But they do not ride flying saucers. Please get that notion out of your noggin. Even God in Ezekiel chapters 1, 2, and 3, the same people who tell you that aliens exist are the same ones who are going to tell you that Ezekiel chapters 1, 2, and 3 is nothing more but God coming down in a spaceship. That's how foolish that is. And Jesus Christ is not your elder space brother. He's your Savior, Lord, King, Master, and Priest. That should be coming out of your mouth, not the fact that he's your space brother. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again we come before you, Lord, to praise and thank you for the beauty of your word and how we find these beautiful gold and silver and ruby and emerald nuggets that we can able to pull out of your scriptures. Father, help us, Father, to realize that there are angels and they are real. They are powerful and they are swift. They do your bidding. They do your pleasure. They obey you at your command. They do not resist. They do not fight. They do not complain. They do not moan. They do not chide. They do not whine, but we do. Father, help us to be like the angels and that when you speak, we would be willing to obey. And when you command, we would simply do what you would have us to do in Christ's name. Amen.